said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast, O my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So the second scene in this story progresses in verses 1 to 7, the first part of this chapter. And as the story continues to move forward, we are introduced there to the third main character, the man named Boaz. Verse 1 establishes his standing as a kinsman to Elimelech and therefore to Naomi, and as a mighty man of wealth. The words describe him as a man having ability, but also being an honorable man. His identity as a man of faith is further established in verse 4 with his exchange with his reapers and is confirmed throughout the rest of the chapter and indeed the book. His relation to Elimelech, his ability, considering the resources that he had at his disposal, and the fact that he is a man of integrity and a man of faith, are all necessary attributes for him to have in order to bring rest to Naomi and Ruth. In other words, if he's missing any of those ingredients, then he really would not be the redeemer that they needed in order to find rest. Ruth's character as a wise and a virtuous woman of faith is illustrated to us in the opening part of that chapter. Her humility and diligence is shown in her seeking permission to glean, which was not necessary according to the law, but also her hard work and after she gains that permission. She's also praised by the supervisor of the reapers and for her humility and her hard work. We see that in verses 6 and 7. Ruth's actions in the opening part of this chapter are actions of faith, but we also see the hand of providence governing the affairs in a way that Ruth could never imagine or manage on her own or of herself. So this part of the scene, this verses 1 to 7 in chapter 2, this part of the scene is thick with coincidences, showing us that it's not human contrivance that has brought these things about, but it is indeed the hand of God that is blessing Naomi and Ruth, though certainly Naomi does not yet see it. Now, Naomi is mostly in the background at this point. She had a brief exchange with Ruth about going to glean in the fields. And when we take that together with her words in the opening part of the scene, which is the end of chapter number 1, when we take that together with her words upon returning to Bethlehem, she doesn't seem to have a lot of hope. I mean, what we see of Naomi, even in just this brief glimpse in the start of chapter 2, doesn't seem to be filled with hope. This part of the scene does mark a turn in providence for Naomi. Of course, she doesn't know it at this point in the story. Her part here is mostly in the background, and she's waiting to see what the day brings. Now, the tension in the story at this point sets up the third scene where we find out what happened with Ruth. But first we need to get to how this second scene ends in the verses that we're looking at here this morning. So verses 8 to 17 now do give us the end of this second scene where Ruth and Boaz meet. And the characters once again respond and make choices. It's not simply things that are happening to them. Now in this part that we're looking at, this final part of the second scene, Boaz's character is further established through his actions in response to learning who Ruth is. We see here that he provides for her. So as we work through this scene in verses 8 and 9, he has her to stay in his field and to glean with his maidens. He feeds her at his own table in verse number 14. And he arranges for her protection and an abundance of gleaning, which is more harvesting. We'll see that in verse 15. Furthermore, he praises Ruth. He speaks of her care for Naomi in verse number 11. Her actions of faith in leaving her family and her homeland in verse 11, as well as her fear and trust in God in verse 12. He also prays for Ruth. He recognizes her faith in God and the actions that give evidence of her faith. And he prays for her full experience of salvation. That's in verse number 12. In other words, he prays for the completion of what he sees that has begun in Ruth. His kindness is also illustrated in going above and beyond obligation or expectation in his kindness toward Ruth and also to Naomi. Now, Boaz knows his relation to Naomi and therefore to Ruth, but his actions here do not seem to be calculated in order to try to get a foot in the door with Ruth for a prospect of marriage. And that becomes plain as later in chapter number 3. But he goes beyond his obligation to the widow and to the stranger. Now, Ruth's character in this part that we're looking at today is further revealed to us. She's, again, the wise and virtuous woman. The testimony of her in this book parallels that of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. And we've talked about that a bit before. We see certain characteristics that we talked about, that of hard work, that of her hard work and her virtue being recognized and praised, and also that of her earning reward. And we see some of those characteristics accomplished in Ruth in this part. Boaz also gives Ruth what amounts to an offer that sets up a choice for Ruth to make. Now, she doesn't know who Boaz is at this point. She doesn't know his standing and what all that could mean for her future. Of course, we find Ruth here being humbly astonished at the grace that she has been shown and is satisfied to be counted as Boaz's maidservant. So the scene resolves by verse number 17 with Ruth receiving the fruit of her work literally as she has more than a half bushel of grain to take home. So we want to look at this conclusion of the scene in two different parts. In verses 8 to 13, we have the meeting of Ruth and Boaz. And in verses 14 to 17, we see Ruth being filled, which reverses the opening image of the scene at the end of chapter 1. So verse number 8 to 13, we'll begin with verse number 8, where Ruth and Boaz meet. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." Now remember that Boaz had come to the field while Ruth was still working, and he inquired about who she was. So this verse, when you look at verse number 8, it seems abrupt. And you read it, you reread it, you reread it, you reread it, and that's obviously what's involved in studying a book. You just keep reading it, reading it, reading it over and over again until you start to see these patterns and things that emerge, whatever. But you also notice when there are certain jumps. We go from Boaz's discussion with the supervisor of the reapers to now all of a sudden he's talking to Ruth. So he's talking to the supervisor in the field about Ruth, and now he's talking to Ruth face to face in a verse. It seems like that there's something that has happened. There's conversation between Boaz and his reapers, according to verse number 9, that we're not given an account of here. So we infer that more has happened here than what we are told. His words to Ruth really do seem like that Boaz is responding to something. It seems like that he is in some way rectifying some sort of a situation in his words to Ruth. Notice he says to her, "Then said Boaz unto her, Hearest thou not my daughter?" Now this is a word for hear, a word that's common in the Proverbs, "Hear my son," such. It's a word that means to hear with understanding. That's the point of the word, is to understand. It is to take in and to understand what is being said. The use of daughter here speaks to her age as being a young woman, and certainly probably distinguishes the fact that Boaz is older, much closer to probably Naomi's generation than what Ruth herself is. But it more importantly speaks to Boaz's acceptance of her. Now that will become more clear when we end chapter number 2, but not in this message. It seems that she could have been leaving the field at this point. So Boaz is telling her, notice what he's telling her in verse 8. "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." In other words, he tells her, don't leave my fields. Now, as I understand it, the fields would be outside of the city, which is certainly corresponds with what we read in the book of Ruth. And the fields would be a large area where there would be many different fields, and they would be probably marked off just by certain boundaries. Could be walls, or it could simply be the hardened paths where they would walk and travel between the fields. And so the fields that Boaz owned would be there, and next to him would be fields that would be owned by another, and so on. And so he's telling her, stay in his fields. Don't go into any of the others. It seems like he wants her to stick close to his maidens so that she might be sure that she is staying in his fields. Obviously, her being a stranger, being a foreigner, she's new to this area. She doesn't know whose field is whose. She just is seeking permission to glean. That was the way that she left the house that morning, just to go out and to seek whoever would give her leave to be able to do that. She's going to do that. So he's telling her in several ways here that he wants her to stay in his fields. Don't leave my fields. Verse 9. "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." So Boaz continues telling her to watch closely where his reapers are reaping. Now, the reapers refers to the young men. These would be his servants, his employees, if you will. And the reapers would go through the field. The young men would go through the field first. They would go with sickles, and they would be cutting the plants, cutting the stalks. The maidens that are referred to were the young women, servants of his household, who would come behind the reapers that had cut the stalks, and they would gather the stalks into bundles, and they would bind them, and then I understand they would stand them upright so that they would dry and not take on moisture and such. Later, that these bundles, these sheaves, would be gathered and they would be transported to the threshing floor, and there all of the grain would be threshed. So Ruth is told to follow them. Keep her eyes to where his reapers are cutting, and stay close to his maidens so that she stays in the fields that belong to Boaz, that she's reaping alongside them, that she's gleaning among his servants. And he assures Ruth here, he says, "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" He assures Ruth that he has charged his reapers not to touch her. Now the word has a range of meaning. And it can include literal physical contact, to striking someone or pushing someone, what have you. It can refer more generally to maybe just harassing someone, giving someone some kind of trouble. That likely seems to be the case here. So when we take this together with his instructions immediately following that she can go and drink water from the vessels that the young men have drawn, that seems to point us toward the source of some incident that had taken place. That this is the situation that Boaz is responding to. In other words, this is why he's talking the way he's talking, and he's saying the specific things that he's saying. She was a young, foreign widow. She had secured permission to glean. Perhaps it would certainly be consistent with what we've seen of Ruth. She had also asked permission to have water. Being a Moabite and a poor gleaner, they would not have wanted her to drink their water. They would not have wanted to drink water from the same vessels, much less for the water that they've drawn for themselves to be spent on some poor gleaner that is in the field. But Boaz assures her that she can drink. She can drink from the vessels, from the water the young man has drawn. Now, we don't want to speculate too much about what might have happened. But again, reading this, we do see a break. Boaz seems to be referring to something that we're not told about in this account. Very likely involving the drinking of water. Perhaps she's seeking permission. Perhaps they had been harassing her. Again, she is a foreign woman. She is young. We don't know what all their intentions may be. So again, we don't want to speculate too much and start, you know, putting things in there that's not there. But at the very least, Boaz does seem to be trying to make something right with her and to go above and beyond in showing her kindness and generosity. Verse number 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Ruth had not gone out to the fields with high expectations. She had wanted merely to receive permission to glean. And she had looked upon receiving that grace as receiving grace or favor. And that's what she refers to. And we saw that back in verse 2. It says, "Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." She acknowledges as she sets out that whoever gives her permission to glean in the field, she will be receiving grace. She will be receiving a gracious favor, a kindness being showed to her. She didn't take that lightly. Her response to Boaz shows us her astonishment that what he has done in what he has told her and what he is offering and is giving her has amazed her. It is beyond the simple grace and favor of simply being allowed to glean in the field. So she recognizes this as a grace that is shown to her, again, showing the humility that she possesses, showing the lowliness that she possesses. She is expressing gratitude and just astonishment that he would go so far out of his way, above and beyond for her. In other words, she's not entitled. She doesn't feel like that she's owed anything, that anyone is in her debt. She acknowledges her own standing. She says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Why would you do all of this for me, a stranger, a foreigner? Now, using this word for stranger or for foreigner is a word that is very often used in Proverbs to describe the woman, in fact, who is the antithesis of the wise woman in Proverbs, the strange woman or the foreign woman. And of course, Ruth is contrasted with the strange woman because she herself is wise and virtuous like the woman in Proverbs 31. She demonstrates that contrast here even as she speaks, because she speaks with kindness. She speaks with wisdom. She speaks with grace as she addresses Boaz. Again, one of the characteristics of the wise woman in Proverbs 31 and verse number 26. And also one of the contrasts with the strange woman in Proverbs, who it says speaks with flattery in order to get the things that she wants. Verse number 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." So Boaz responds and here praises Ruth, again, much like the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She's reflecting various characteristics of this wise and virtuous woman. She's praised, first of all, for her demonstrated worth or virtue. He says, "It has been told to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband." So that would mean all the way back into Moab, since that her husband died, all that she had done for her mother-in-law, Naomi. He says, "This has been told to me," which also shows us that Naomi had obviously also has praised Ruth to the women of the community. And this is something that's generally known. Her loyalty and her care for her household, again, like the woman in Proverbs 31, is demonstrated here by her work and her care for Naomi. Her faith and her trust in God is evidenced by her leaving her own family. He says, "It's also been told to him how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." She's left her family and her homeland, and she's come to the community of Israel. Again, evidences of her faith in God. She's put her trust in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and she has left behind her home and her family and her strange gods and has put those things away. This is further explained in verse number 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Now, the second part of Boaz's response is actually a prayer for Ruth, and it is given in wisdom terms. He says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel." Recompense and full reward that Boaz speaks of, these speak to a couple of things. One is the provision in this life, and the second is the inheritance in the life to come. Not only is the wise woman in Proverbs 31 said to receive the recompense of her work, that's Proverbs 31, verse 31, but wisdom teaches throughout the book of Proverbs that the work of the faithful is rewarded. That's a general truth, that the work of the faithful is rewarded. The work of the wicked, they're going to fall in the pit that they've dug. They're going to be taken in the snare that they have laid. Their own wickedness is going to come home on their heads. But the faithful, their work is going to be rewarded. Full reward here speaks of completion, a completion of reward. In other words, Boaz is looking beyond just this life, beyond just the provision that will come for her earthly life. He's looking to that reward that will be completed, that full reward, that inheritance beyond this mortal life. It's an expression of confidence from Boaz concerning Ruth's faith. In fact, it's very similar to what Paul says about the confidence that he has for the believers in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Paul expressed confidence in the fact that they had given evidence of faith, evidence of a work that was begun in them by God, and Paul had full confidence that God would bring that work to completion. And Boaz is saying something very similar here about Ruth. She's given evidence of faith. She's given evidence of a work that has been begun in her by God. And Boaz has full confidence that God's going to bring that to completion. He told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 that through faith in Christ Jesus, we are created unto good works. And he also told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 that they could be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the works of God because they know that their labor is not in vain. So Boaz prays here for Ruth that her labor not be in vain. He says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to trust." This refers to the full experience of salvation and the redeeming of the lives of those that believe, so that even the giving of a cup of cold water will not be forgotten, as Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. Now the last phrase in this verse, "under whose wings thou art come to trust, the Lord God of Israel." The last phrase gives us the key for what Boaz is praying for and what he's talking about. Ruth is trusting and taking refuge under the wings of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, this is an image that is expressed in various Psalms, that of taking refuge in God and being under His wings or the shadow of His wings. This image is usually connected to some sort of trouble or distress, some sort of difficulty that is an instance of suffering that the psalmist cannot deliver himself from. And so in order to be delivered, he's taking refuge in God. He's trusting under the shadow of the wings of God. So he is looking for deliverance that can only come through the power of God and through God's unfailing accomplishment of His redemptive purpose. So I want to give you just a couple of samples to see how this phrase is used. Psalm 61, verses 1 to 4. "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Selah. A hiding place, a refuge when there is no other refuge. Psalm 91, verses 1 to 4. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." So there's no question, as Boaz puts Ruth among the faithful who have put their trust in God, even in uncertain circumstances, even in unknowable difficulties, she has come under the refuge of the wings of Almighty God. He recognizes Ruth as a believer and is confident of God's faithfulness to her. Boaz is praying for that deliverance for her, that full experience of salvation. here a foreign woman from Moabite, one who has been cursed and despised by Israel and cut off from the community of Israel, has believed and has come to faith and put her trust in the God of Israel. Verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." Ruth responds once again with humility, and she's here accepting Boaz's great kindness to her. She refers to herself as a servant to Boaz, while also acknowledging that she doesn't even have the standing of one of his servants. In other words, she's saying, you're treating me beyond what I deserve, or beyond what I'm capable of commanding, or beyond what my standing or station would insist. I am less than your servants, and you are treating me greater, in fact. She was truly grateful and was astonished by the grace that was shown to her. And then we come to verses 14 to 17, where we find Ruth being filled. Verse 14, "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." So as we move now toward the resolution of this scene, there's two images given to us in these last verses 14 to 17, of Ruth's being filled. First of all, Boaz invited her to eat at his table. What was an ordinary workday meal became a feast for Ruth. It says that she ate until she was filled, or until she was satisfied, until she had had enough to suffice her. We know from verse 18, the next part, that she saved what she had left over. And then she left the table to return to work. In verse 15, "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. After she left, Boaz gave further instructions to his reapers that further extended his kindness to her. He instructed them to let her glean, not among the gleanings, but among the sheaves, or among the harvest, where his servants were actually gathering up the harvest that was going to go into his storehouse, not among the edges of the field, not among the gleanings where others might be gleaning. This was an unheard of act of charity, and certainly beyond any obligation or expectation, and particularly in the time of the judges. The writer is once again highlighting Boaz's kindness, his generosity. From the whole story, we see that Boaz acted without any expectation of being repaid. What does Ruth and Naomi have that they could or will give to him? Verse number 16. "And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." He further commands his men to deliberately pull out stalks and leave for her to gather up. Further, they were not to chide her for gleaning among the harvest. No doubt this would have been common. Those that were gleaning probably would like to get closer to where the harvesting is going on, and maybe be able to take what would be easier to do. That, no doubt that commonly happened, and they probably were commonly rebuked and were sent back. And, you know, you go to that part of the field and what have you. And Boaz is telling his young men plenty, don't send her away. And don't reproach her for picking up among the harvest. And let these stalks purposely be left for her. And then we have verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." So the scene ends with a summary that she gleaned in the field all day, and then threshed what she had gleaned. The fruit of her work, we're told, was about an ephah of barley. As I understand it, an ephah would have been a little more than half of a bushel. A bushel of grain weighs about 60 pounds, so a little over a half would have been somewhere between 30 to 40 pounds of grain to take home. pretty significant day's work for this woman. And if she continued to gather at that rate for the duration of the harvest, the two women, Naomi and Ruth, should have had sufficient to last them probably until the next harvest time. From the opening image of this scene in chapter 1, in verse 21, Naomi said, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Naomi had remarked that she went away full and came back empty. So we find by the end of this scene that image being reversed. Ruth went away that morning as she left the house. She went away empty. She had nothing. She just hoped simply to get permission to glean. And the only expectation she could have had was to have probably brought back a little bit of grain. But this exceeded all expectation that she could have had. She went out empty and would be coming back full. This constitutes a real turn in providence for Naomi and Ruth both, though neither one of them knew it at the time, what all that this would mean. So as we conclude, though Ruth and Boaz meet here for the first time, and things are somewhat revealed, we find there are still a lot of unknowns going on in this account. Boaz knows who Ruth is after the supervisor identifies her, but he doesn't know how God will use her to bless him in a greater way by the end of the book. Boaz doesn't know how he himself will actually be used of God when he's praying for Ruth, for God to recompense and give her full reward. He doesn't know how he's going to be used in a way to actually bring that about in answer to his own prayer. Naomi, of course, is in the background. She doesn't know what's happening. You know, that Ruth is not posting selfies all day to her social media account of how much she's gathering and all of that sort of thing. No, none of that. Naomi's just at home with no way of knowing what's going on. Though she probably expects Ruth to come home with some grain, she's probably not expecting much. She surely doesn't expect all that Ruth brings back, which is grain and a whole lot more. Ruth, of course, doesn't know who Boaz is. She does not know what he can do for her in terms of generosity to the end of the harvest, but also what he could really do for her in terms of redemption for her and Naomi both. So there's a lot of things that are unknown. What does that tell us? Well, again, it highlights the fact that these actions being taken are actions of faith on the part of Boaz and Ruth both. She had worked diligently while she was trusting God. Her status as a foreigner was a disadvantage among Israel, but her status as a believer also shows the grace and mercy of God extended to all who put their trust in Him, whether Jew or Gentile. Sometimes we like to, or people do, make a big deal out of God's command that Israel was to go into the land and they were to kill all the inhabitants. They was to rid the land of the Canaanites and not to leave any alive. Of course, they failed to do this. Sometimes we look at that as so awful and horrible, but we fail to think about the fact that God pronouncing this curse upon the Canaanites did not exclude His mercy. They were free, just like Rahab, and just like Ruth, to put away their gods and to put their trust in the God of Israel. And they would have been saved, just as Rahab and Ruth are. So this is the same message that we have even to this day. Yes, there's judgment coming upon this world. No one's going to be able to escape because of their sin. But still yet, the mercy of God is extended alike to all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your trust in the God who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, that He might with Him freely give us all things.